morning we continue in the book of Philippians. What a beautiful letter that God gave to the Philippian church through the Apostle Paul. Isn't it beautiful? We were just watching the video, and you see some of the verses that are being used, and your heart just melts before it. And you realize that you are in a book of joy, even though the book was written from prison or from house arrest. And you realize that it may sound like a contradiction, but you can have joy in spite of what's happening. You see, happiness depends on happiness. What's happening determines your happiness, but your joy comes from God, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And as we rediscover joy, our scripture passage is going to be on the screen, and it's Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to go back a little bit to verse 17, because I believe that it establishes a continuity to the passage that we're going to be reading and preaching from this morning. Now, I need to let you know, before we get into the message, that I was reading this in Spanish, I was reading it in English, I was reading it in multiple translations, looked it up in the Greek language, and all these things that we do just to get ready. And I was having a hard time because I realized there are about 21 messages in this passage. And I only got about 40 minutes to give you 21 messages in one. And I was just trying to see, how can I do this? And many ideas came to my mind. I thought of calling this message SSS, which stands Sacrificial Selfless Service. But then I thought, that's a little complicated. I'm just going to mention that in the message. But then I thought about it and I said, no, maybe I should just call it the Three Amigos. Yeah, you'll see it when we read the passage. But then I thought about it, and then I said, maybe I should call it I Do, We Do, You Do. You'll see that in the message when we get ready into it. But then I thought about it, I said, you know, as I read this, I see that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Christ, finds joy in friendship. He finds that in the relationship with the Philippians, in the relationship with the believers and the people with whom God has surrounded him, he finds true joy. So I've entitled this message, Joy in Friendships. Please read, follow as I read. It should be right on the scripture, on the screen, Philippians chapter 2. And open your heart to what the Holy Spirit has to say to the church this morning. Verse 17. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you, listen to this name, Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you have heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. There's a short prayer that I've taught you over the years, and I just hope you close your eyes, and if you don't mind, It's a short prayer, but if you mean it from the bottom of your heart, I know God will answer it. And just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, speak to me. I will listen and I will obey. In your name I pray. Amen. Let me tell you how I prepare for this message. I kind of gave you a glimpse already. But let me just be honest and tell you that I imagined myself preaching to you guys before I got here to preach. I imagined myself preaching and I used a little bit of my sanctified imagination so that when I was preaching, some of you were giving me back responses. Can you imagine that happening here at Mayfair Bible? I mean, don't worry. And I know, I imagine some of you. Your names I know, but I will not mention your names. I will not mention any names. But it was beautiful. As I was preaching, you guys were just praising God, and it was like preaching to the choir. As you guys heard the beautiful biblical truth and doctrines that our pastor Michael has expanded of the book of Philippians to this point, you guys were just going, amen, brother. Preach it now, brother. I mean, when you heard the biblical truth of being one team in Christ, united in the Spirit, reflecting the unity that exists in the Trinity, you guys, I don't know who you were, but you were so fired up. And you heard how we are one body in Christ, how we are one family of having one mind, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, and it was as if we had arrived to celestial above. Like I said, some of you guys, I don't know, you got down with your spiritual self really deeply and profoundly and spiritually. You were just simply saying, don't stop now. It kind of reminded me when I get to preach to some of our beautiful black churches. I can never stop because right in the middle of the service, one old lady will get up with her Bible and say, don't stop now. Keep preaching, keep preaching, keep preaching. You don't want to do that to me. I'll preach all night. And as we were there, and you guys were encouraging me to preach on, I was surprised to see even someone go, You know when it just the Spirit of God just touches that one area in your life, and you just know it's God speaking to you, and He touches you. But as we were having this celestial, beautiful, rejoicing party in the Word of God, everything changed. In one moment, somebody changed the whole thing with a single question. And this question brought the whole church to a deafening silence. Somebody got up, and I won't tell you who he is, but somebody got up and said, but Brother Garcia, can you prove it? I mean, that sounds really good when you're in the pulpit and you're preaching, and you're preaching to the choir, and everybody's saying, come on, brother, amen, brother, don't stop now, preach it. That sounds great, but can you prove it? Can what you preach walk on shoe leather? Can he go from celestial above to the streets of Flint and reach people? Come on, it stopped the church. The whole thing went silent. The person continued to ask, are there personal examples of God working out what he has already worked in you? Are there personal examples of people who are doing what God has called them to do, imitating Christ and living the gospel on shoe leather? You see, this person went on. I thought I was the one preaching, but the person got up, started asking questions and making statements. And in my sanctified imagination, this person went on and said, Brother Garcia, you see, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus indeed walked the talk. Amen? He did it and proved it. He came from heaven to earth. He was born as a baby. He grew up and did the will of God and died on a cross and was buried and resurrected. I know Jesus did it, but after all, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father, and he's the sinless Son of God. He's the ultimate, a supreme example, and he is the Son of God. But can you show me what you preach on people in your church? Can you show me this gospel walking in shoe leather right here, right now, where we are. To which I reply, I'm glad you asked. Because this morning, we will see three biblical examples of God working out what he worked in their lives. We will see three biblical examples of three believers. That's why I was going to say the three amigos, but I didn't think you guys would take me seriously. That were really friends, and that they face hardship, and they face battles, and they face difficulties together, and they learn the mind of Christ, and they learn to sacrificially and selflessly service for the cause of Christ. See, this nameless believer who got up and asked the question reminded me of what happened with the parents who tucked in their little girl to go to sleep. I had three little girls, so I know about tucking them in. You tuck one in, then the other one comes in, you tuck the other one in, and you tuck them in. You know what I'm talking about. But the little girl was afraid of thundering. And that night, it was lightning and thundering because, you know, you see the lightning come, and in just a few seconds, then you hear the thunder. So they tucked her in, the thunder, the little girl runs to the parents' bedroom and said, I'm afraid, please let me stay here with you. The parents in that moment decided to get theological on the little girl. I said, let me take you back because little girl, I won't say her name, I don't know her name. You know Jesus is with you. You're not alone. So I tucked her back in. Before you know it, there was another lightning, and before you know it, here comes a sound that scares the little children, and she's running for her life right back into mama and dada's bedroom. And again, the parents go through the same motion. So they're taking turns. Mom takes her, dad takes her, tucks her right back in, lightning, thundering, and every time the little girl is tucked in, and you know, God created the heavens, and he created the thunder, and he created the lightning, so you don't need to be afraid. Jesus is with you, and this is happening. And finally, on the last time, the little girl runs into the bedroom. The little girl is scared to death, and she's like, please let me stay with you. And the father just can't handle it anymore, and he explodes and said, but don't you know Jesus is with you? And the little girl replied, yes, I know, but right now I need somebody with skin on. These three friends are the gospel of Jesus Christ with skin on. These three amigos are a reflection of what God says the church is. I am here to tell you this morning that these are people who were willing to sacrificial, selfless service for the glory of God. These friends whose souls were knitted together for the cause of Christ, for which they risked their life, they risked their health and wealth, even for the churches that they serve. As we get to know these three friends, you already know Paul, Timothy, and the one that we know the least about is Epaphroditus. We realize and we learn that true friendships ought to be cherished. Because in good times and in bad times, I'm here to tell you, you are going to need friends. I don't know about you, but I could testify that if it weren't for my friends, I would have had a difficult time last year. If it weren't for some of you who stood in the gap and prayed for us and held our hands up so we could continue to do the work of the ministry, I don't know what would happen to us. The fact of the matter is that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these men were chosen as examples to remind us that the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. It was never meant to be lived in loneliness, but as a community, or even better yet, as a family. First friend I want to introduce you to is one you know very well. His name is Paul. And you're going to see it right here, Paul. And like I said, I'm not going to be able to go line by line and explain every single verse, but I'm going to just touch on some of the highlights of this verses. And I decided already, I haven't told my wife, but on our Thrive group, Stepping Stone Thrive group, life group at our house, we're going to continue with these men and really go in detail about it. But here today, and because of the brevity of time, we're just going to highlight some of the things that Paul Paul the Apostle is saying. But first, I want us to see the living sacrifice, Paul. Paul, whose name means small, little, humble. And I know you know Paul because we've been preaching about Paul for weeks now, preaching about what he's written by the inspiration of God. And I've been learning about Paul, and I think I know him very well. I think when I get to heaven and I see Paul, I'm just going to put my arm around him. I said, it's good to see you, buddy. I never saw you face to face, but I missed you. But even after close to 40 years of studying his life, to me, he remains an enigma. And you say, why? Well, I wonder the same thing. He is really an enigma. And I wonder, when I read the book of Acts, why didn't God choose Stephen instead of Paul? Saul at that time. Why didn't he choose Stephen? Or why did he take Stephen to heaven? He was a man full of the Spirit of God. He was preaching. He was just convicting people with the words that God gave him. But God chose Paul. Why would God ever choose the number one persecutor of the church to make him the number one preacher of the church? Honestly, I was going to call my grandchildren and ask them that question. Whenever I get in trouble, I call my grandchildren. They give me a unique insight into what's going on in their lives. And they usually bring joy to my life, and they make me laugh. I was going to do it, but I didn't do it. You know why? Because I knew they were going to come up with a profound answer. When I asked them, why did God choose Paul? If I asked them that, they would have just said, because he's God. I mean, when did God ask you permission? But I was thinking about it, and I said, this is not the first time that God has done it. Think about it. God in the Old Testament chose and trained Joseph in the desert to use him in the palace. And then he took Moses and trained him in the palace to use him in the desert. I'm thinking, well, if it would have been me, I would have used Moses in the palace because he was trained in the palace, and I would have used Joseph in the desert because he was trained in the desert. And the answer my grandchildren would have told me, you are not God. And he did it because he is God. And you may say it doesn't make any sense, but to God it makes sense. And when you read the rest of the story, you know it makes sense. But in all fairness, in all fairness to Paul, little, small, humble Paul, his name means, he was kind of like the John the Baptist of the church. The less of Paul, the more of Christ. When you study his life and his example, you realize that his life was to be an imitation, to be a proclamation of Jesus. To me, he remains an enigma wrapped up in a riddle because I still haven't figured him out after 40 years. I mean, he was the unstoppable force and the unmovable object simultaneously in one person. I mean, when they told them, don't do that, you're going to face persecution, they're going to arrest you, they're going to throw you in the dungeon, they're going to beat you up, they said, none of these things move me. And when they try to hold him back, he says, I'm going to forget those things which are behind, and I'm going to press on. He was the unstoppable person and the immovable rock in the same person. Please allow me to illustrate. And please use the knowledge that you have of Scripture and a little bit of your sanctified imagination. And imagining Paul facing persecution, facing dangers, facing hunger, facing distress, facing the burden of the churches. At one point, the Bible says in the book of Acts that they were looking for him. They had to put him down in a basket down the wall so he could escape for his life. So they were looking for him. They wanted him. They wanted to get him. They hated him. And finally, what they got him, they said, aha! We got you now, and we are going to make you suffer. You're going to know affliction such you've never known before. And he would answer to his enemy, the afflictions of this time and not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. So bring it on. And the enemies will go back. We can't give him no glory. We're not going to afflict him, because if we already tried that, he got more bold and courageous. Okay, let's not do that. Okay, Paul, we're not going to afflict you, but we're going to kill you. And Paul says, but to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The enemies go back and tell him, we can't give him no promotion. He said, if we kill him, we're going to promote him. We can't give him no gain. Okay, Paul, we're not going to afflict you. We're not going to kill you. But guess what we're going to do? We're going to lock you up, buddy. He said, okay, but while you do that, can you bring me some pen and paper? I want to write some things. And he wrote most of the New Testament. The unstoppable force and the immovable object. He's an enigma. The enemies couldn't figure him out. And how many people have come to Christ because of his example? How many people have come to Christ trying to explain this enigma of a person, of an apostle of Christ? And here Paul in our text calls the Philippians a sacrifice himself. If you read the scriptures and the epistles of Paul, this is not the first time he tells them to be a sacrifice. In Romans, he says we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. And here in our text, Paul is telling the Philippians, I want to be the drink offering, the libation that is going to be poured upon your sacrifice, so that I will create a sweet aroma for the glory of God. What Paul is saying right here when he uses this illustration in Philippians is that it's not about me. It's about Christ. You see, Paul taught believers to be exactly that, to be sacrificial. He taught them that because Jesus paid the debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay, we now don't live for ourselves anymore. We now live for the one who died for us and rose again. People in the world don't get that, because you need to be born again to understand that. It sounds like craziness. I was going to say loco, with an echo. But let me just tell you here this morning, it may sound crazy to you, but it's rejoicing for us to live out the life of Christ, to live out the way he's called us to be that drink offering, that sacrifice. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong here. Because you're hearing me talking about sacrifice. And in no way, Paul is saying that these sacrifices are salvific. That means they're not saving sacrifices. They're not. Including the Old Testament sacrifices, they could not atone for sin. They could only cover for sin. And they pointed to the coming ultimate supreme sacrifice, that the sinless Lamb of God, that sacrifice takes away sin. So they were symbolic in pointing to that one sacrifice. So when Paul says living sacrifice, it means that he saw his life, not his death, as an act of service. He saw his life, not his death, as worship. He saw his life, not his death, as sacrifice. Let me ask you, is it easier to die in one moment and get it over with, or is it harder to every day take up your cross, deny yourself, die to self, and live as a sacrifice? Paul is symbolically pointing to us that these Old Testament sacrifices were types pointing to the ultimate sacrifice when Christ Jesus shed his blood for us. Today we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And when Jesus ordained and established the Last Supper and established the new covenant, Jesus says, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the need of a drink offering. His blood literally poured out when the soldier pierced his side with a spear. With the libation offering, with the drink offering, the priest would take sometimes wine. Sometimes he would take honey or oil and pour it on the sacrifice, thusly creating, get this word, an aroma which was pleasing to God. You know what I'm talking about. I know we're not sacrificing animals or anything like that, but sometimes I get home and my wife has been cooking and there is a Puerto Rican aroma in the house. I don't know why she pours on that meat. But it goes all over the place. And when I go in there, that aroma tells me, you're eating good today, buddy. I mean, just the smell, my mouth begins to water. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Paul said, I want to be that drink offering because your sacrifice for Christ. I want to be that which is poured, and it creates this aroma which is pleasing to God. Let me illustrate this. It will be very close to us. Let me take you back to 2020. I know you don't want to go back there, but we have to learn from 2020. Amen? We can just simply say, I don't want to deal with that. I'll put that in. No, we got to learn from 2020. So let me take you back. In 2020, our church opened up a food hub here, working together with the Genesee County Community Task Force. How many of you guys remember that? Some of you guys helped us. I remember you guys. And this is completely new to us. We didn't know what we were being exposed to when people were driving by. Some of you were doing deliveries to people's house, and this is when we knew nothing about nothing. We just knew that we needed to do what God wanted us to do. And when this was taking place and God was putting the event together, we were in Florida, Edeline and I. Because we had gone down, yeah, right, when it's winter, you got to go down someplace where it's warm. Yeah, especially if you're an island boy like me. I was born in February. It was 85 degrees. But really, we didn't go down there for the weather. The weather did help. We went down there because in that moment, in that particular time in our lives, we were looking for answers. We were wondering, what is it that God wants us to do next? So we were knocking on doors to see if God would open doors. And we realized very soon that doors were not being opened during that time. Churches were closing. Conferences were being canceled, and we realized we don't know what's going on. We're away from our girls. We're away from our grandchildren. Get in the car and drive back to Michigan. I put on my little hat, got in my car, and here we go again. So we're back in Michigan. We just got back, and I'm praying, Lord, what is it that you want us to do? There were no open doors. In Florida, they were closed. Everybody is closing their doors. I don't even know what's going on. What is it that you want us to do? As soon as I finish praying, the telephone rings, and guess who it was? Archangel Michael. On the line. He's explained to me about this community task force and how Mayfair wants to be a food hub so we could make sure that people have what they need. And then he asked me, would you be willing to lead it? Man, remember, I remind you, I was just praying about it. What is it that you want me to do? Pastor Michael, I'm sure you remember I told you, I'm not going to make you wait. I was just praying about what God wants us to do. So my answer is yes. So we started doing that. And doing that, I realized that I began to work closer with some of you guys. And I began to work closer with Pastor Michael, too, and get to know him a little better and see what God was doing. And during that time, there were so many things happening. Some of you remember, it sounds like it's not true, but it is true. A tree, a huge tree, fell on his house. We got the pictures to prove it. Don't worry about it. And he had such a hard time from the insurance company, which shall remain nameless. I mean, it was like a fight. And all these things are happening. We are trying to figure out what to do with services. We're trying to get people fed, make sure they had TP, which was essential during that time. Right? And I don't know where you got it from, but we had boxes and people were showing up. And we're trying to give them meat. He said, do you have any TP? So, you want some meat? No, I want TP. I don't know why, but that's what. We faced it. And not only did he have a tree fall on his house, but if I'm right, I believe your wife had a miscarriage during that time too. I mean, I'm telling you that is something else. Two of my daughters had miscarriages, and we will meet those babies in heaven when we get to heaven. And on top of that, he had to get all these things going, and I'm watching how he continues to sacrificially and selflessly serve the flock and the community. And because he was pouring out his life like a sacrifice on our sacrifice for the glory of Christ, I remember texting you. I didn't ask you permission to share this to you, but you could confirm this. I was sitting over there, and I was listening to the message that he was preaching. And I remember when I walked away, when I got to the parking lot, I texted Pastor Michael, and I didn't save the message, so I'm just going to paraphrase what I texted him, and it was something like this: Archangel, because of all that you have been through, and because you have not allowed the suffering to stop your sacrificial service, I sense the aroma of Christ in your preaching, my brother. You remember that, my brother? I want to ask you this morning, can others sense the aroma of Christ in your service for the Lord? I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to be poured out on someone else's sacrifice, even if nobody knows it? Even if nobody gives you credit, are you willing to do it for the glory of God? Let the aroma of Christ flow in your life, because even if others can't tell or notice, I'm here to tell you that God does. Paul wanted to be this drink offering. Paul had a friend who was more than a friend. His name, we know him very well. Some of you named your children Timothy, or your grandchildren Timothy, which means one who honors God. And Timothy, if you can see right here on the screen, right here, second point, Timothy, the selfless altruist. He was a sympathizer. He was an empathizer. Timothy would literally take the shirt off his back and give it to you. We know a lot about Timothy because of the pastoral epistles on his relationship with Paul. But Timothy, he probably never got married. Did somebody say good for him? Oh, poor him. I got it. He probably didn't have any children. We know about his mom and his grandmother, but we don't hear anything about a wife. He poured his life selflessly, sacrificially serving SSS for the glory of Christ. See, Timothy, in a nutshell, here it is, knew the remarkable power and the incredible reward of selfless love and sacrificial living. And therefore, he mimicked Paul. He said, I'm going to do like Paul does, because Paul does like Jesus did. He not only learned from Paul, but he also learned from his Jewish mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. Now, I mentioned his mom and grandmother on purpose because I want you ladies to hear me very well. The three biblical examples that we're using today obviously are men: Paul, Timothy, and the hard name to pronounce, Epaphroditus. Let me say it in Spanish. Maybe you'll get it better. Epafrodito. And you hear me, and you might be listening to Pastor Garcia say, why does it always have to be a man? Right? Well, maybe not like that. Maybe you're very spiritual. Like Miss America, right? Oh, Miss Universe. No, but I mentioned them on purpose because I want you to see that it's not just men that sacrificially and selflessly serve as models, but you ladies too. And if the truth be known, now, man, don't get mad at me now. I want you to know I'll be protected by a group of ladies when I walk away from the church today. But if the truth be known, we're here for the truth and nothing but the truth to help us, God, right? If the truth be known, sometimes they do a better job than we do. And the lady said, amen. I mean, at least in my ministry for the last 30 years, there are always more ladies than men in the church. And when I ask for somebody to help, usually I get 10 ladies, one man if I'm lucky. And they do sometimes a way better job than us men do. And your aroma for Christ is so beautiful that it permeates this church. And we give God the glory. And as a pastor, and I'm your pastors, I speak for them right now. We're so very proud of you, ladies. And we love you. Yes, let's hear it for them. I want to ask you a question, which should be a rhetorical question because I know the answer to it. But have you ever met somebody who is sincere, but sincerely wrong? I met a lot of those people. Usually they knock on your door Saturday when you're trying to get some sleep. They're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. They preach a different gospel. They preach a different Jesus, a different Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. But they're sincere. I'm here to tell you, it breaks my heart, but I need to be honest with the church this morning. Sometimes the cults do more for a lie than the Christians are willing to do for the truth. Ouch, if you can say amen. And it breaks my heart. But there are people who are sincere, but sincerely wrong. But Timothy was not only sincere, he was sincerely right. In verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, Paul makes a contrast between Timothy and those in Rome who were only thinking about their own self-interest. And Paul makes it clear that Timothy is an example of SSS, sacrificially selfless service for the glory of Christ. He makes it clear that he is such a selfless person, and he's willing to serve Rome, and he's willing to be submissive to what the Apostle Paul tells him to do in regards to the church in Philippi and the believers, the Philippian believers. He's saying the people in Rome, yeah, they're preaching the gospel, but they do it for their own interests. Kind of like in the world we live. You turn on the TV and you hear all these people preaching. You say, man, are they preaching really for the glory of God or for the glory of the pocket? I mean, because one time I was watching, somebody said, hey, if you want God to bless you, you got to send me $1,000, and I guarantee you that God is going to bless you with $10,000. I called right away. I said, what if you send me $1,000 and God blesses you with $10,000? Doesn't that work better? I was sincere. I was sincerely right too. Some people were preaching out of envy. Some people were preaching out of pretext. But Paul rejoiced because the gospel was being preached. But when he came to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, there's no one like him. Paul is such a beautiful man. His soul was united with Timothy's soul. And let me just tell you this, and I don't want to scare you, and I'm going to explain you, give you the caveat in just a second. But I was reading John MacArthur Jr., his commentary, and he gives seven characteristics of Timothy. Don't worry about it, I'm not going to preach on all seven. Let me just give them to you. Number one, he was similar. Number two, he was sympathetic. They all start with S. Number three, he was single-minded. Number four, he was seasoned. Number five, he was submissive. Number six, he was sacrificial. And number seven, he was serviceable. Similar, sympathetic, single-minded, seasoned, submissive, sacrificial, and serviceable. You'll be happy to know that I'm only going to give you the nutshell version of what's going on here. In verse 20, Paul says that there's no one like him. And he uses this phrase, kindred spirit, which in the language of the New Testament is a beautiful phrase. It's like saying, well, let me explain this, not in the context of romance. It's like saying, he's my soulmate. In the spiritual context, he's saying, he has a twin soul like mine. We have the same desire. We have the same concern. We love the church. I trust him like I trust no one else. We're equal soul, twin souls. He's like a son to me. That's why Timothy was so loved by Paul. And Paul pretty much had reproduced himself in his son in the faith, Timothy. If you notice how Paul did this, he basically did it the way Jesus made disciples. You read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus comes into the scene. He's baptized by John the Baptist. He's walking around. Hey, follow me. People drop their nets and follow him. And when they follow him, they watched him do ministry. They watched him feed the hungry. They watched him heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, bring sight to the blind, and they watched, indeed, he's the Son of God. And then Jesus said, I do, now you do. I said, what? See, now you go out and send them on short mission trips, like go here, go there, and do. And they get back rejoicing. Hey, the demons are subject to your name. And they're rejoicing. And Jesus said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to my name. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In the Book of Life. Let me tell you, I rejoice my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So Jesus did it this way. I do. We do. Now you guys do it. And they said, well, how are we going to do it? Jesus said, I'm going to go. I said, oh, no, don't leave us. But I'm going to send you the helper. I'm going to send you the comforter. He's going to be right next to you. He's going to help you. And greater things that I have done, you will do. They were blown away. But that's exactly how Paul trained Timothy. I do. Now, Timothy, let's do this together. Now, Timothy, now that you learn, you do. I kind of use the same thing when I'm teaching people how to lead people to Christ. If I lead somebody to Christ, they're so happy, they're rejoicing, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I said, now, do you know anybody who needs to know about Jesus? Yeah, yeah, let's go together. Let me show you. And I go, and I show them. Then after I teach them, I said, now you do the same thing. Let me just relate this beautiful thing that happened to me. This is true. My wife will bear witness. My first pastor's name, Moses. That was his name. In Spanish, Moisés. Then God called him to a different church. My second pastor, his name, Israel, which means Israel. Then my third pastor, Rosario, which means rosary. I don't know what happened there. But when I was a teenager and I came to Christ, my aunt would look at me because I would sit right on the pew like this. I can't illustrate. There's no pew. But I would put my hand like this, and I'd be watching the pastor like that. Everywhere he moved and preached, every word, I was soaking it in. And my aunt would say, he's going to be a preacher. I can see it. He's going to be a preacher. She didn't speak like that, but that's how I heard her. She's going to be a preacher. You know what? I just wanted to hear more and more from God's word. I told the pastor, Pastor Moses, if you're not going to run into any burning bushes, can you take me with you next time you go preach somewhere else? See, it wasn't enough for me to hear him preach just on Sunday morning and Sunday night. When he got invited to Boston, guess who he brought with him? An angel. We got invited to Bridgeport, Connecticut. I tell you, we went all over New England, and he was doing the preaching, and I was doing the listening. I was his Timothy. So after 20 years or so, I have not heard of Moses anymore. And through the magic of Facebook, I found them and he found me. So we got to talk. And it blesses my heart to hear him say, oh, angel, my Timothy. Let me ask you this morning, do you have any Timothys in your life? It's time for us to start making some Timothys, right? Oh, I don't know how to do it. You do, we do, he does, or she does. That's how we do it. Teach them the example, the things that you have heard from me, do likewise. Have the mind of Christ, have the attitude of Christ, and showing how it could be done. I cannot tell you what an honor it was to hear Moses, Pastor Moses, tell me that I was his Timothy. The last name that we're going to be looking at is one that is kind of interesting, isn't it? Look at it right there. He's a risk taker. He is. And let me tell you, you need some friends that are willing to take some risks. Sometimes we're too fearful and we don't do anything because, you know, there's too much going on. But let me tell you, you need to have some friends. I know we have some friends that when you're driving, you go, you're going too slow, man. Take this shortcut. I'm not talking about that kind of friend. He might get you a ticket. But here, I know what you think, and you see this name, and you see what he says, right? The risk taker. And you say, a prophet who? Right? Epaphroditus. So I decided to do a test. So I did. I decided to call my grandson, Gabriel, who now is 6, but when he was 5, his brother Joshua, who at that time was 9, led him to the Lord underneath the kitchen table. I don't know, he thought he needed to lead him to Christ secretly like that at his house, but he led him to Christ. And ever since then, Gabriel has been obsessed with being baptized. He wants to get baptized, and he's waiting for his church to baptize him. And just this week, he told Mimao, Aisling told Edeline, he said, Gabriel says that at the water park, they had big buckets of water. So he pretty much baptized himself already. I don't know if he's going to be a pastor or if he's going to be a comedian. But I do know he wants to serve Christ. So I decided to test this on Gabriel. They were staying with us this week for one night. And I looked at Gabriel. Gabriel, I'm going to tell you a name, and then you tell me what you think about that name. And he's looking at me. Here it is, Epaphroditus. And he gives me this look. And then he says, that's weird. Let me tell you, some of you are having babies right now. Just remember what Gabriel said, just in case you want to name your baby Epaphroditus. Keep that in mind, please. I mean, this baby has to live with that name. And this name means favor or belonging to Aphrodite. It's actually a name that they used when they were gambling. They threw the dice and say, they would say, Epaphroditus, hoping that Aphrodite would help and win. It was a gambling name. It was a risk-taking kind of name. And everybody thought that it was, at that time, knew what it meant. But when Epaphroditus came to Christ, he no longer belonged to Aphrodite, which another name for her is Venus. When Epaphroditus came to Christ, his future was not based on luck or gambling. His future was based on the blood of the Lamb who led him to Christ. Now, the fact is that we know nothing of his family. We don't know how long he had been saved or who led him to Christ, but by his name, we can tell he was a Gentile. You might think that as we read this and we talked about the enigma of the New Testament, Paul, the unstoppable force and the immovable object all wrapped up in one person. And then you hear about this selfless, altruist Timothy who's willing to sacrifice for Christ. You say, man, those people are out of my league. How about Epaphroditus? He represents the kind of person who's behind the scenes. Nobody really knows much about him. And he just doing the work for the glory of God. And some of you know guys like that and ladies like that, that they're doing so much work and nobody even, let me tell you, God notices. Now, Paul introduces him by saying, my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And then he says, he is your messenger and your minister because the Philippians sent Epaphroditus with a love offering to help the needs of the apostle, to meet the needs of the apostle Paul. But then something arises. A situation arises that necessitated that Paul send them back. In all this, you see what we're talking about, selfless, sacrificial service. Because Paul really needed Epaphroditus. And he needed Timothy. But Paul says that the church in Philippi was distressed. And when Epaphroditus heard that the church was distressed because they heard that he nearly died when he was doing this service for the Lord, Epaphroditus got distressed. And when Paul found out that the Philippians were distressed and Epaphroditus was distressed, he got distressed himself. It was really, to say the least, a distressful situation. Epaphroditus almost dies in this assignment. And they're trying to figure out what to do. So Paul comes out with a plan, a systematic, methodological plan to meet the needs. He says, you know what? I'm going to send you. I need him. I need Epaphroditus. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. I know he's your messenger, and I know he's your minister, but I'm going to send them back to you. And when I get a chance, I'm going to send Timothy back to you. And when I get out of this house arrest, prepare me some food because I'm coming over. You see how he systematically had a plan? Because when there is an issue, you need to have a plan. Because if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And Paul said, no, we're going to take care of this. And even though I cannot go myself, I'm under house arrest, I'm sending someone to you. And let me finish with this here. In verse 27, there is a phrase which has become very real to me. And I'm sure to all of us here at Mayfair. In verse 27, there's a phrase that says, sorrow upon sorrow. Now, this is a kind of sorrow that causes distress, which in turn causes anguish of the soul, which is like when the psalmist says, my tears have become my bread day and night. When was the last time you had a bread of tears? Have you ever been, and I know this is rhetorical, in a sorrow upon sorrow, distressful situation? Let me just say this. In our familia, which means family, We have a rule, unwritten rule, that as far as I know, we've never broken it to this point. Ever since Adeline and I started having children, we just had a rule, unwritten rule, namely that we get together as a family for Thanksgiving no matter what. And because Adeline's birthday is November 17th, we try, Adeline and I, we try, because sometimes it doesn't work like this year, we try to get away so that we could be back in time to celebrate as a family, as a familia, together for Thanksgiving. If we do that, I don't know if my children would ever forgive me if we get away during Thanksgiving. They even told me, you could miss Christmas, but do not miss Thanksgiving. They told me that. But the year was 2018, and the month was November. Adeline and I intended to celebrate her birthday in Cocoa Beach, Florida. Is that right? Is that where it was? I don't know if you've been there. It's a beautiful place. And so we were away, but it just happened. My mom ended up in McLaren's, and she couldn't breathe. She was intubated, and for 2 weeks she was intubated. So here we are trying to celebrate, but mom is 1,200 miles away, and we don't know whether or not she's going to live because mom was a smoker for many years, for over 60 years. So we didn't know if her lungs were going to make it. But while that's happening, we get the call that my dad had brain surgery, and they said that the surgery went well, but something went wrong, and they had to intubate him too. But my dad was in Roger Williams Hospital in Providence, Rhode Island. My mom is in McLaren's. My dad is 1,267 miles away. My mom is 1,200 miles away. We're in Florida. I don't know if I should come to Flint. Should I go to Providence? What if God decides to call mama home and I go to Providence? Or what if I go to Flint and that my father in heaven decides to call my father home? I didn't know what to do. I tell you what I did. And I tell you what our family did. We prayed! Not only did we pray, we asked other people to pray. And I prayed and I prayed. Even we went to the Holy Land Experience. It was open then, no longer open. That broke my heart. And there they have a replica of Gethsemane, and they have a rock. So I went there on that replica, and there's a picture of me. We got to find it. And I was just praying. I was just praying. And I'll be honest with you. I was praying not selflessly. I was praying selfishly. I was selfish. I was saying, God, I don't want you to take mom, and I don't want you to take dad. I want them both here. And it was sorrow here and sorrow here. We didn't know what to do. So you know what we did? We just had to wait upon God because we didn't know which decision to make until the call came in November 18, around 5 o'clock in the morning. My brother was in the hospital, Orlando. He had it on the phone. He just called me, and I watched it happen when my dad took his last breath. We knew then we needed to go to Rhode Island. And we knew that maybe that time this one rule in our family was going to be broken. But I called all my girls and I said, you know what? We're going to have Thanksgiving in Rhode Island. So all of us went to Providence and had the privilege of doing my father's funeral. And at the same time when my dad went to heaven, by the grace of God, I have no explanation, but only what the Bible says right here, that God had mercy on us so that we will not have sorrow upon sorrow. My mom, after 2 weeks, nobody thought she could do it, but God had grace and mercy on the Garcia. My mom came back and was able to breathe and was able to have a few more months of life. I don't know about you. That's hard. You guys have lived it. We have lived it. It was almost like sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. And you just think you're going to break into 1,000 little pieces. And who's going to hold you together? Jesus holds you together. The believers pray for you. Your family is there for you. Hold on. Have faith. God can have grace and mercy. I want to conclude by quoting my friend, Pastor Ed Emmerling, pastor of Westside Church down the street, maybe a mile and a half from here. And I told him I was going to quote him. When I read it, he wrote this. He had not seen my notes, but he wrote this. And I said, brother, I'm going to have to quote you on this. And he said, he wrote this, Pastor Ed from Westside. 2021 was a different kind of year. In a nutshell, I learned that it's not me, it's God. God can grow where there is no organized, clear plan. God can get it done without me. God gave me the perfect partners, the balance to balance me. From my wife to ministry partners to my family and friends. God is doing it all, not me, not us, not our skill, not our education, not our creativity. It's all Him. Happy New Year. Now, doesn't it sound like Paul? Doesn't he sound just like Paul? I want to ask you this morning, and I want to give you a challenge. Do you cherish your friends in the Lord? The church is not Facebook where you could block people and unfriend them. Let me tell you, that doesn't work in the body of Christ. Please realize that God puts His children together to live together. Yes, Pastor Angel, but you don't know what she said about me. Yes, Pastor Angel, but you don't know what he posted about me. I don't care, honestly. You are my brother, you are my sister, and I need to forgive you if you do something against me, and you need to forgive me if I hurt you or do something against it. Why? Because we are the body of Christ, and we need one another. We need to cherish our friendship. We need to realize that our friendship is way more important than a mistake that someone has made. Don't make a hard situation distressful, and don't add sorrow upon sorrow. Lastly, God didn't give us the Apostle Paul. When we had church Sunday and we introduced a speaker, you say his angel, no wings, no halo, or his Archangel Michael, or his Pastor Dale. God didn't give us the great Apostle Paul, the great missionary journey apostle, the great church planter, the great apostle who wrote. He didn't do that. But in his divine providence, in His infinite grace and knowledge, and according to His will, He gave us Pastor Michael. He gave us Pastor Dale. So I ask you guys, we have our Apostle Paul, and we have our Timothy, but where are the Epaphroditus? Where are those who are willing to stand behind the curtain and behind the scenes and do the work of the Lord because they care for the body of Christ? Where are the Eunices? Where are the Lewises? For the last 21 months, almost 2 years, they have to face sorrow upon sorrow. They have to selflessly and sacrificially pour out their lives as a libation drink offering, as a sweet aroma to God. There is indescribable, there is incredible power in selfless love. But now we need you to stand in the gap with us. We need you to reflect as lights that shine in the dark, the Savior who gave His life for us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for the One who died for us. I'm going to say it again. Jesus paid a debt He did not owe, because we could not pay the debt that we owe. The Bible says that we all have sin and the wages of sin is death. Only the sinless Son of God could pay the debt we owe. Would you today call upon His name? Would you today call and say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Tell Him thank you for taking my place and dying in my stead. Please forgive me of all my sins, and I receive you as Lord and Savior today. You could do that, and we invite you to do that. For those of us who have faced sorrow upon sorrow, whose tears have become your bread day and night, and have faced unimaginable anguish of the soul, I want to leave you today with a scripture that has helped me immeasurably, beyond measure. John 16:22. Jesus said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. I'm going to ask you to stand at this moment, please, if you physically